Thank you, Brother David. We appreciate your not only your preaching faithfully, but we appreciate you using your talent to lead us in singing. I just want you to know that this thing is password protected. If you ever get too curious about this device up here, hopefully, and if the power goes out, then paper won't do me any good, but this will still stay lit up. We're glad you're here tonight. Those of you that are visiting, especially, we hope that you feel welcome, and we hope that you'll come back. Worshiping God, gathering with the saints is serious business. It's serious in that God is our audience, and we want to please Him. It is a joy when we're around each other and when we can laugh and share our lives with each other, and the Bible talks about encouraging and edifying and so forth. So it's great to be a part of the body of Christ. Tonight I want to talk about the important subject of tradition, because I got to thinking about this. This past week in my during the weekday job, I've noticed some interesting traditions I've not seen before, heard about, but actually witnessed them. Those of you that may or may not know, I work at a funeral home, and I hate to bring that up, except there's some interesting traditions. One of them I saw was a blanket or pall. We've heard the word pallbearer, a pall or blanket being placed over the casket during the service. And a gentleman told me, he said, now the reason for this is to hide the quality of the casket so that no one thinks of the deceased or the deceased family as being rich or poor, that all people are equal when it comes to the matter of death. I also saw an interesting one where there was a wooden casket, and that is completely wooden with no metal whatsoever, no hinges, no latches or anything like that. And again, the idea is that a wooden casket would not be as ornate, and from that perspective or that tradition, then everyone would be equal. And there's also the idea of letting nature take its course, nature meaning God's creation, and that when that casket goes in the ground, then eventually it will return to dust. It will return to the earth. And I thought that was interesting. And one more I'll share before I move on, and that is the custom or tradition of wearing a black ribbon over the heart at graveside. And you may or may not witness this when you go to a particular type of funeral, but the idea there is that the mourners would put this ribbon on their heart, and whoever gave that to them would then go along for each person and with a pair of scissors would cut that ribbon, just cut that ribbon, and the idea was that it was to symbolize the renting of clothing. The person that explained it acknowledged that, you know, renting or tearing your clothes is an ancient idea of grief, and he said, no one today really wants to rip their, you know, I don't even know how to say it, those are fancy suits, okay? But if they put a ribbon there and they cut that, that would symbolize the mourning. And then finally, one more. If you've ever been to a cemetery where you've seen stones or markers, you may have seen pennies, but what I saw were white stones placed on tombstones. And some tombstones had one little white pebble on it. Others had a lot of them. And if you look over there in a certain section of the cemetery, there's a big basket full of those white pebbles. And the idea was when you visit a grave, then you take one of these and you place it on the headstone or near the headstone, and that would indicate that that person's grave had been visited. Interesting traditions that I saw this past week. Now, some of the traditions in our life are not quite as morbid. I grew up in a household that watched a certain team play sports, and I'll just say this, part of our tradition was to support the team by drinking ice-cold Coca-Cola and eating or gorging on golden flake potato chips because we thought that would help the team do better since those were the sponsors of them. Families have other traditions as well, and you have your own traditions that are precious to you. As a nation, we have traditions. Most recently talked about one, of course, is playing the national anthem at ball games and standing for the Pledge of Allegiance. And there are those that want to make a statement by not following that tradition. But we have traditions in our brotherhood, among congregations. People that we know do things and have done things for a long time. Lectureships. There's, for example, Fried Hardeman Lectureship in Henderson, Tennessee, and it's always in February when it's cold and icy and hilly, and I don't really think all that mixes very well, but they've been doing it for over 70 years. And one thing, it's too late now, but you might want to put this on your bucket list, so to speak, and that is the tradition of the Diana singing. Diana is a small town in Tennessee. It's off the Interstate 65. And there in the Friday and Saturday of June, second Friday and Saturday of June, and the second Friday and Saturday of September, which means it was Friday and it was yesterday and last night, thousands of Christians gather under a shed and sing and sing and sing. They sing all day and they sing almost all night. And if you've never been a part of that kind of congregational singing, you really ought to go. It's a great tradition that our brethren have put together. Some traditions I don't think we would say are very good. I had to look these up. If you don't want to hear this, put your finger in your ears. But I heard that in some cultures there is the idea that those who are in mourning will cut off a finger to go along with the loss of a family member. How horrible is that? In some cultures, there is the stretching. Do not try this at home. The stretching of the neck of girls as they pile on these particular necklaces that are shaped and tight and just push the neck up higher and higher. That doesn't sound so good. This one's not going to sound very good either. So again, you can put your finger in your ears. Do not try this at home, but in some cultures they actually toss babies from the temple roof. Now it's onto a net. It's onto a soft landing. So no babies are hurt in this process, but it's some type of tradition of dedicating the baby in idolatry. There is also in some cultures, again for women, the filing of the teeth, which would be very painful, and not done by a dentist, by the way, home done, and it's the idea that this is supposed to be beautiful. All right, now if you're on tape, you can't see. If you're listening on tape, you can't see me going, ugh. You know, that's supposed to be beautiful. Ladies, I'm sorry. I bet men came up with this stuff, you know, the neck and the teeth and also the binding of the feet for Chinese women. And if you've ever seen pictures of women that have been through that, their feet are actually probably about maybe almost half the size of what it should be because somebody got the idea that small, tiny feet, artificially bound feet, must be beautiful. And one final thing, just to bring this whole tradition idea to get you going on it, in Mayan cultures, they used to bind the head of their babies. In other words, they used to put the baby, a little wood mold and all that, and just kept the baby's head small because they thought, as it grew, because they thought that small, oblong heads were a sign of intelligence. So with all that in mind, the word tradition may have a mixed idea, may sound really bad, and it may be, well, what do you mean by tradition? So tonight, this is not a history lesson. Tonight, the idea is God pleased with my tradition? Or how do I know if my tradition is pleasing to God? And the great way that we're going to answer that, of course, is by looking at the Word of God. They had traditions in Bible times. The word tradition is actually used in Scripture under the old law. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 7. Now this was the tradition or custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. It's how they did business. That was their custom or tradition. And then we find concerning the body of our Lord, when he came down from the cross, they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. John 19 and verse 40. So the word tradition or custom is used. It seems to be used in a good way here. So how do we sort all this out? If you use the word tradition today, you might, we're getting in a society that is less traditional. And so the buzz amongst your friends or your peers or people out there are going to look at tradition and they're going to look at it negatively. So if you say, you know, I'm a pretty traditional person, then somebody may end up looking down on you. So we need to get a handle on this, and that's why I'm looking at this idea for today. In the blank book, as it's called, Lemony Snicket says, just because something is traditional is no reason to do it, of course. And then, of course, one snide remark by Warren Ellis, and that is, tradition is one of those words conservative people use as a shortcut to thinking. All right, having said all that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, because this is going to be one of our texts, and it's going to be one way in which the idea of tradition is used. And then we will turn our attention to what Paul said about tradition later and see sort of a different idea about it. All right, in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be referencing the first 14 verses here. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now we're going to pause there for a second, because they came to Jesus and said, "Your disciples are violating tradition." Well, what tradition are we talking about? Well, Mark's account, if you keep your finger here, we'll come back to it. Mark's account in Mark chapter 7 is very similar to this. But in Mark's account, we have a little bit more explanation. And we see that in verse 3 and verse 4. Mark 7, verse 3 and verse 4. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, let me pause there. I didn't mention this, but that was also a tradition that I saw this past week. Out toward the, away from the gravesite, a pitcher of water in a bowl, and people who are leaving, the mourners leave, they pour water over their hands as they wash their hands over the bowl. And it's kind of interesting here because Jesus references this, or at least that's what happened, and then Jesus is going to answer it. And Mark mentions this, and then in verse 4 of Mark 7, Mark further explains, "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." All right, so just let that kind of go through your mind a little bit. All right, is this okay? They came to Jesus and they said, your apostles or disciples, as they would call them, your disciples are violating tradition. They don't wash their hands when they eat. And Mark tells us a little bit more fully here. They do a lot of that sort of thing, the Jews and the Pharisees. They had a lot of rules, had a lot of rituals, had a lot of traditions. Now the question is that all right? Is it okay to be traditional? Well, let's go back to where we were in Matthew chapter 15, and we'll pick up with Matthew's account, because it's a little more streamlined here. And so, remember, when it was explained, Mark explains that they do a lot of that washing and all these rules of their hands and of the pots and so forth, the vessels. So they accused them, and then verse 3, but he, Jesus, answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? That must have knocked them for a loop. They were probably thinking, if we know the Pharisees like we think we do, that, you know, they had the force of history behind them. And so when they go to the carpenter of Nazareth and his Galilean disciples and accuse them of violating the tradition, which was very important, Jesus just turns the table. You're violating the command of God with your traditions. And then he continues on. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. Mark's account uses the word korban. Is released from honoring his father or mother. Mark's language is a little stronger and he says is forbidden from helping his father and mother. What's going on here? Jesus said, you know the law. You've known it for a long time. That's my paraphrase of it. You know how important it is to honor your father and mother. There's tradition for you. And they had this little rule, this little custom of their own, saying, well, you know what? If my parents ask me for help, you know, and my money is, tied up with the temple, it's been promised, then I don't have to help them. I'm sorry, all my money's tied up, Mom and Dad, with the temple. And Jesus sees right through it. He sees that they're using tradition to do what they want to do. And not only that, Jesus makes it clear what's happening. He said, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So now my question is, as we think about this, is it possible that we might be making the commandment of God of no effect by our traditions? He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, brethren, these words have not changed since we used to preach it a little harder a couple of generations ago. It's not faded in my Bible, has it in yours? Has it been omitted? No. I don't know. You have to tell me if it's been omitted from your Bible, but it's still in mine, and it's in every one that I've looked. And Jesus said people can sure talk it up. They can talk up the name of Jesus. They can say, I love Jesus. They can say, praise Jesus. They can do that all day. And you and I probably know people that actually do that a whole lot. But actually, their worship is vain when they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And so now we have a huge problem, and that is tradition, which simply means things that are passed down, can be a problem with our relationship with God if these traditions rise, if we put them to the same level of importance as the commandments of God. If we make them religious commandments, if we say, this is what you must do, we are adding to God's word, which we know from other places in Scripture, Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 30, and Revelation chapter 22, that we are not to add to God's word. And then he goes on and talks about what offends people, verse 10. We'll just continue to go because we're going to get to something that just may shock you. He called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, if you've ever struggled with this verse and you've wondered, well, does that mean that I can drink? I can smoke? I can do crack and all this stuff? And I'm telling you more than I know. But if I can do all these things, you know, and they go into my mouth, but Jesus said they don't defile. Wait a minute. Look at the context. Jesus was talking about the washing of hands, the washing of pots, and all of this ritual that they did before they ate food and drank water. That's the context. There, in no way, shape, or form is he talking about any type of abusive substance or anything that would be wrong to put into the temple of God. So that's the context of that. And then in verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And by the way, I wondered if when I preached this lesson tonight, if I would offend somebody. Just, you never know. You know, preachers struggle, and I'm sure David goes through this as well. We are very blessed. You're a pretty peaceful group so far, from what I can tell. But in some places in the world, when a preacher gets up to preach, he has to decide. He has to decide he's going to stick with the Word of God even when it causes anger, hatred, and discontent, just like Stephen had to do it in Acts chapter 7. So they were offended. But he answered, verse 13, and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Now, it is in the context of religion and making religions and having religious rules. And if God did not provide it, then it is a plant that has not been planted by God, and it's going to be rooted up. And we would have to say that any organization that is not of the Lord purports to be the church of Christ, but the Lord didn't build it. If it's a group that the Lord did not build, it's going to be rooted up. This old Facebook thing can be useful if you use it well. And if you would have especially concerns about it, let me emphasize, use it well, wisely, and in a godly way. An old classmate going way back, just part of the group, association of the old Tuscaloosa High School, all that stuff, puts on there, I'm a feminist, pro-choice, let's see, what else? Pro-gay, it was a whole bunch of stuff. And it said, who is with me? You know, it's one of those memes. You know what a meme is? One of those things that shows up and it just repeats. It looks pretty like a poster. and somebody thinks they're pretty cute. That's what a meme is. Well, anyway, who is with me? And I saw one of my old classmates from, 39 years ago. And I had to throw that in. And it said, I'm with you. And I thought, I remember when we were kids, that didn't come up. Louise, you never talked about being pro-gay, pro-choice, feminist, all that stuff. What is that? So, I guess we could have done anything, but I just simply responded because the question was, not me. The question was, who is with me? And I just wrote, not me. And I said, but you're invited to come to Redland Road at Church of Christ in Wetumpka at 5 o'clock, And they did write back. She did write back because she said, well, that was the nicest way anybody's ever disagreed with me. And she said, but I will be at my own church. And I haven't responded to that yet. And I thought, really, if you're, quote, your church, well, that's a whole nother whose church is it, discussion. But if that's what's going on at the place that you're going, then I wonder if you've brought up things that are not planted by God. And so if you've changed, by the way, this is how we know. If you change God's plan of salvation, then what you've done is made the commandment of God of no effect. If your tradition says, we are saved by faith only, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, James says we're justified by works and not by faith only. James is not saying we earn our way. He's just saying you must be obedient. That's what James was saying. If you're not obedient and you just say, I believe, then your faith is dead. That's right, dead. Amen. Because James says even the devils believe and tremble. So if your tradition says, no, I don't have to do anything, you have made the command of God of no effect. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told them when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. And if your tradition does not say, well, you must repent to be saved, then you're making the command of God of no effect. Peter said, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If your tradition does not practice what Peter said to do on the day of Pentecost, it has made the commandment of God of no effect. It has nullified it. In other words, this is what it means. It has ignored it. God's word is pure and it's going to judge us in the last day. You didn't hurt God. You hurt yourself. If you change the way we worship, you're making the command of God of no effect. When Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is spirit, verse 24, and they that worship him must, not may, or it is suggested, must worship him, what? In spirit and in truth. All right, and I hope that's easy to understand, but we have to remember both are important. And that is, we need to be doing the right things. We need to be doing according to what is truth, but we need to have the right heart and attitude. True worship is gratitude to God. And it's also contrition for our own unworthiness. And you know what? We may get uncomfortable, but it would be all right if there were some tears shed during our worship. If we saw some tears during our singing, if we heard some sniffing during our prayers, and I know that I have, and you have too, especially when there's something hard has happened in the congregation. But sometimes it's not just a matter of bad news in the church. Sometimes it's a matter of grieving over personal sin. It would be all right In the eyes of God, if when someone came to repent, they were weeping. Why? Because there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 that need no repentance. Now, you know what else? We have, if our tradition changes what is right and what is wrong, then we have made the command of God of no effect. If we take morality and we instead of we calling it what it is, and we call it an alternative lifestyle, we've been kind of using that phrase for about 20 years now or so, but I've heard, I mean, every once in a while, it's just astonishing what the devil will come up with to try to describe sin. It's amazing. It sounds so sophisticated. Throw in about two or three adjectives. And it was like, whoa, wow, that's so sophisticated. Wait a minute. Whoa! To those who call evil good and those who call good evil. When we flip it, we make the command of God of no effect. Well, now, is it possible that the word tradition is used in a good sense? Oh, yeah, remember, it means handed down. Let me tell you what Paul said. Here's three examples. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Wonder what traditions. Was Paul talking about certain foods, holiday foods, or music played, or decorations, or that? No, no, it's not what he was talking about. But he did say in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Paul says to hold firm to it. So we're talking about something serious here. We're not talking about something that's optional. We're talking about doctrine. And it came from preaching and or by letter. Another lesson would teach us about God's chain of authority. The authority of the scriptures, for example. And where the authority came from. It would go back to God's authority given to his son. All authority having been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then in the same epistle, Paul says in the next chapter, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. That which was handed to them included instructions on how to live the Christian life. And those that disregarded that were to be kept away from, disfellowshipped. So, having said all that, we know that God's word was handed down by preaching and by letter. So the word tradition is in the New Testament, and that's good. The traditions of men, when they are taught as doctrine, will make our worship vain. And what that creates is a plant that will be rooted up by the Heavenly Father. Do you want to be rooted up? I don't. So, what can be done to maintain good traditions? Well, two things. Probably the first is simply in Jude, which we know is verse 3, where we're told to, as we studied Saturday morning, the men, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The will of God for us is not changing generation by generation. We have been given it. We can know it. And we need to defend it. Otherwise, the tradition, as in the doctrine, the truth, is going to get away from us. We're already seeing it. You see it among so many young people, not you that are here, but for so many young people that when Sunday morning comes, they'd rather be at a coffee shop than gathering in a church building. We're seeing it in a very secular society that about the only place we'll allow Bibles to be brought into now, not to schools anymore, but we'll take them into prisons. Well, contend earnestly for the faith once of all delivered to the saints. And I think about a parent and a grandparent that made sure the child was being taught. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul speaks of Timothy and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," that means it's real, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." You know, since the calendar, besides being the Lord's Day, which is most important, first and foremost, calendar says somewhere in fine print on some calendars that it's Grandparents' Day. I just want you to be encouraged to teach your grandchildren as much as you can. I know circumstances sometimes can make it hard to do. But remember this, if you're a grandparent, first of all, children's children is a crown of glory. And remember that when you teach those children the way, you can pass on the truth to them. A love for the Lord, a love for His Word, and a love for their own soul. Is tradition okay? God's tradition is what we need. The traditions of men must not be taught as doctrine. May God help us to stand for the true and pure Word of God. We hope that if you're not a Christian tonight, that you'll realize that the Lord wants you now. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to save you from sin, and His precious blood is available to wash your sins away if you'll come to Him in true obedience, confessing Him as God's Son, repenting of your sins, of course, being buried with Him in that watery grave. If you're a Christian who's straying, it's time to get back to what we know. And if we can encourage you tonight and help you, I hope that you'll make it known. As together we stand as we sing.